semester. And we're still learning about, we're still studying the Messiah in the Old Testament. And this is going to be week one. And the date is September 8th. And it's called, the title of the lesson is The Battle Rages. So what gives with that? But we've already talked about the battle in this class. And as we pray, the battle rages. Over the years in our Bible studies here at Scottsdale Bible, we have focused on who God is. We went through the glory of God, that series. Who God is. It's so important. Isn't it important to know who God is?
Yes.
That we need that. Every Bible study, who God is. So we focus on his attributes and his character. And we know that he is holy and just and merciful and loving and gracious. He's unchangeable, and that's just to name a few. And we've talked much about the big picture of that the Bible highlights regarding God's plan. David mentioned it a couple weeks ago. There's always that big picture. But sometimes when you talk to fellow Christians and say something about the big picture, they don't know what you're talking about. So it's good to fill them in. The big picture about God's plan from Genesis through Revelation. And God's plan can be summarized in four words or four themes. And most of you know those, but I'm mentioning it again just in case someone doesn't. And those four words are what? Creation, fall, redemption, restoration. Okay? And regarding the big picture, we're told about the big picture in Genesis 1. Have you ever thought about that? You got paradise on earth, don't you, in Genesis 1. And in Genesis 1:26, God says to man, I'm going to give you dominion over the earth. I'm going to give you the rule over the earth, and you're going to serve the earth. You're going to nurture the earth. And you look around today, which we've already mentioned, and you might say, with that in mind, Genesis 1:26, man having dominion, you might say, what happened? Is this paradise? You're laughing, right? Yeah. Does man have dominion? Some people might teach that, but it doesn't look like it, does it? But God's plan is for redeemed mankind to have that dominion, and God's will is never thwarted. And so we realize, as we read in Genesis 1, there's a big picture opening up to us already. Because in Genesis 1:26, as I just said, God promises that dominion. And we don't see that dominion being usurped until Genesis 3. But all we have to do is look around at this world and say, man doesn't have dominion. This world's a mess. This world is chaotic. Big picture of the Bible. It sets us up. The stage is set to understand the big picture of the Bible from Genesis 1. And then we're told more about it in Genesis 3. Craig?
When we say man has dominion, we have fallen dominion?
That it's fallen dominion?
Yeah.
They think they have
dominion. But dominion also includes being God's representative on earth. God is always king. I mean, God is king forever. He's ruler. He's the supreme ruler. He's the absolute monarch. But God created man to be his representative on earth. And that really, that sounds kind of funny in a way. But think of how God used Moses to be his mediator. Okay, and there's something called a theocratic kingdom that God fully intended, where God would be ruling, where God would be king. That's not going to happen until the millennial kingdom. But that's God's plan from the beginning of creation. But it all got corrupted through sin, corrupted in a big way. So, any questions that you have, like, because Jill gave me a look when I said God's representative on earth, because it sounds kind of woogie-boogie or something.
Esther 4:14, that key verse, and I listened to another pastor online last night, and he said that key verse too. So Mordecai told her, he's all, don't be silent. God will use his will be done.
Yeah.
From you or someone else.
Right, so. For such a time as this, definitely. Patty?
Well, I was just thinking that we have to
Yeah, but that's where some people carry it to the extreme. We have to take care of his creation. I understand that. I mean, but what I'm getting at, Patty, is then there are, within evangelical Christianity, there are people who then say, man has dominion now. Okay? So, and then theology sort of gets waylaid. It goes.
I like to make a big deal with children because all the science books that you kids see is that people are mammals, and I make a big deal that they're not mammals, they're
right.
humans, and
right.
they're here to take care.
Right, I mean, and that's fine that you're saying that, but I'm just saying it's not according to God's plan right now. That dominion is not according to God's plan. David?
If man had dominion, then Satan couldn't have offered Jesus all
yes.
the kingdoms of the world.
Yes, definitely, which we're going to mention today as well. And we wouldn't see a world, if man had dominion, we wouldn't see a world like we have right now. So let's move on, because we're going to continue to talk about the battle and what we see from Genesis 3, that it's to know that it's ongoing. And we know this already. When sin entered into the world, God said he's putting a blood feud between man and Satan. There's an ongoing battle, because we're going to get to the crux of this today. But the Redeemer is promised. When sin entered into the world, the Redeemer is promised. So that's why that's a sure thing, that the Redeemer is coming, because God promised the Redeemer. And is God faithful? Is God true to his word? Has God delivered on his word? Amen. Yes. But the Redeemer is promised, which means it's in the future sometime. And we know he's come already, the first coming, but he's coming again. So this all outlines the big picture. It outlines God's heart. It outlines the battle, and the core of God's promised plan for the world is the Messiah. So we're going to read the passage on your handout, first page, at Hebrews 11, 8 to 16. So that's quite a jump from Genesis to Hebrews 11, 8 to 16. But it's a good jump. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, I love this, not knowing where he was going. That has been such, God has used that so many times in my life. He went out not knowing where he was going. And he didn't have GPS. He had nothing. He had God. Verse 9, what's that?
God positioning.
Yes, God positioning. I've heard that. Yeah, God positioning system, for sure. Mm-hmm. Well, and do you know, and you might want to write this down in the margin, in Acts 7, verse 2, Stephen, in his relaying the history of Israel, the history of Israel in terms of the Messiah, said that the glory of God visited Abraham when Abraham was still in Mesopotamia. That's huge. That's what some people have said. I don't really know why Abraham came to the land of Canaan. You know what really stirred him? The glory of God stirred Abraham. So look at verse 9. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. You might want to circle the times where we read promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So what city is he talking about? By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. And she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, talking about Abraham, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off in the future, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, their original, their country of origin, they would have had opportunity to return, but they didn't. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So what is this passage declaring loudly? Was that Jill?
Faith,
definitely, yes. Anything else?
Promises.
And Abraham himself believed the city at the end of Revelation.
Yes, yeah. The New Jerusalem. Talk about big picture, this particular passage. Big picture, and it's all surrounding the Messiah because it's the picture, big picture of God's plan of redemption, which must revolve around the Redeemer.
It also talks of obedience.
Obedience.
They hadn't obeyed.
Okay. But in faith, it does mention, because obedience, yeah, some people then could come away and say, well, that's something we have to do, you know. But God gives us, yeah, God gives us the power. God, the Holy Spirit living within us, God gives us the power, the motivation. Trust. Anything else? Trust. Okay. You know, some people, I'm going to say that this talks about, to me, hope in the Messiah, but it doesn't say nowhere do you see the Messiah being mentioned, but the promises, again, revolve around the Messiah.
I see the Messiah in Jesus said, I go to prepare a place
yes.
for you, and this passage talks about that it's the city that God built.
Yes, most definitely, yeah, because I do believe that that's what Jesus was talking about in John 14, the New Jerusalem. Coming down out of heaven. So, and it mentions that all these Old Testament people are all died in faith. In whom? In whom was their faith? In the Messiah. And they never had received the promises. But again, I love those words. They were sure. They assured of them. They embraced them. They confessed that their earth wasn't their home. And they were assured because it came from God. And that's what made the promises valid, because God is faithful. Now, I know that many of you are acquainted with this chapter, Hebrews 11. It's considered the hall of faith. And many in the Old Testament are noted within this passage. And that would be fine and dandy for me to just say that and go continue on. But I want to ask you a loaded question. Do you know how many are included in this chapter from the Old Testament? Okay. Anybody have a clue? Okay. It hit me 2 weeks ago when I was preparing. And in this passage in Hebrews 11, after noting, after the author notes Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and Rahab, he says, "What more shall I say? For the time would fail me." That's interesting to tell of. And then he mentions Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets. But then he also mentions women who received their dead raised to life because of their faith. Then he also mentions others were tortured and they accepted. They didn't want to accept deliverance because they were assured of a better resurrection. And then others went through scourgings and mockings, and they were stoned. They were sawn in two. Some believe that might have been Isaiah. And he goes on and on. That's a lot of people. And again, he said time would fail that author to tell of all those individuals. So when you think, this is where it hit me, and I'm asking you because I want to know from you, when you think of how many people in the Old Testament might be redeemed, I just want to finish this question, Leonard, and how many might you say were redeemed in the Old Testament?
Those who looked to God.
I'm sorry?
Those who looked to God.
No, I'm asking you about a number.
The great cloud of witnesses is huge.
Exactly. Yeah. Yes, because Hebrews 11 goes on to, it ends, then it goes on to say in Hebrews 12, because this author is trying to encourage the Jewish believers in that day, and he said, "You've got so great a crowd of cloud of witnesses," and that's he's talking about the Old Testament people who were saved, and that smacked me. You know, that really hit me with how many, because I've got to tell you, when I go through the Old Testament, especially the wilderness wanderings, and which we're going to be, you know, going into more so, and then getting to the Promised Land, I think, oh my word, there was complaining, and there was moaning, and groaning, and kvetching. And isn't that what we get focused on at times? Like, oh, the manna. The manna, they complained about the manna and complained about that. Well, Rustin, in a sermon that he gave, and I think it was in June, he was talking about the manna. And he said, we need to cut the Israelites some slack because they went through 40 years of wandering. And he went around, he went like this, he pointed at us, and he said, we wouldn't last for 4 days. So that prompted me. I thanked him that day, and that prompted me to, and it was interesting, and I'll tell you another time, what God used in my life that week to focus me on some other passages, including this passage, to make me think there were more than I ever thought that were redeemed in the Old Testament. Leonard, did you have something to ask or share?
The number to me would be greater than you can name it.
Yeah, we can't even think. It's beyond us. But normally, you know, if I am asked, I'll say, well, Abraham will see in heaven. This is how I'm so, you know, programmed. Say, Abraham will see in heaven. We'll see Moses in heaven. We'll see Joshua. But I go down a small list. I don't want to go down a small list anymore. To me, this was really exciting. So, and this supports the messianic theme. That passage in Hebrews definitely supports a messianic theme through the Bible, because there are some who teach that there's no messianic theme in the Old Testament. I want to remind you about that. So that's why I'm really prone. Huh?
What Bible are they reading?
I know. Yeah, what Bible are they reading? Exactly. Yeah. Don't know. But the battle rages, and why? And I want to go to the roots of it. And I'm on page 2 of your handout, third paragraph down. And I know I just had a handout that Rob gave me. So on page 2, third paragraph down, where it says, yeah, you might want to put over that, just write in over that, why the battle rages, okay? Because that's what we're going to talk about.
At the top of the...
Right over where it says God created man in his image. And let's see how far we get, okay? And ask questions, make comments, that's fine. But God created man in his image. We know this. We're created with a will, with intellect, and emotions. And we already talked about dominion, that we don't have it, but God, that is God's will for us. And what are we seeing today? And what happened? I'm going to go to what happened first. Satan entered the garden, and we already mentioned this. And he caused Eve to doubt. She ate the fruit. She gave it to Adam. Satan usurped the dominion. He took the dominion from man. So what does that actually mean? But before I want to get to that, was this a surprise to God? No. No. How do we know that, though? How do we know? Like, I could say to, let's say it's a group of non-believers, I could say this was not a surprise to God. I could hear somebody say, how do you know? No. Revelation 13:8 says Jesus is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Again, big picture. Okay, paradise was lost. It was lost to Adam and Eve. I think paradise remained there. Garden of Eden remained there till the flood, but Adam and Eve were driven out of paradise. And at the fall, everything was lost. The earth was cursed. And man was separated from God. And you have a statement there about man being separated from God. Just write down Isaiah 59:2, because that to me is the best verse that, that's my opinion, that explains that. Isaiah 59:2. Mm-hmm. And you know, God warned them, didn't he? He said, for in the day that you eat of it, that's interesting, because he knew that they were going to eat of it, you shall surely die. Okay, God hasn't programmed us to love and obey him. God has given us freedom of choice. So they rebelled. They weren't satisfied with all that God gave them. They wanted more. It's like kids, isn't it? Mm-hmm. And especially when you say, okay, don't play with that truck, Tommy. You know, what does Tommy go to?
The truck.
The truck, okay? But when sin entered the world, God immediately pursued them. Pursued Adam and Eve immediately. And of course he did, because God is a God of love. And our relationship with him, his relationship with us, is all based on love. And immediately man knew shame, guilt, and fear. And you'll read that in Genesis 3. And immediately, there are three immediately's, God promised the Redeemer, that the Redeemer would come in the midst of the curse, in the midst of the judgment. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that just of God, that he would promise, that he would pour out grace? Underscored on your handout on page 2, I have, if we do not believe and accept by faith the first three chapters in Genesis, the remainder of the Bible becomes a puzzle that cannot be pieced together. So as much as I'm talking about the big picture of the Bible, if you don't accept by faith these first three chapters, then it's going to be a mystery. It's going to be a mystery to you. That's right. That's a great point. If there's no real first Adam, perfect. There's not a need for the second Adam, which talks about in, isn't that in one of the Corinthians? It's 15, 1 Corinthians 15 or something like that. I have mental blocks about the Corinthians at times, but anyway. So, okay, Adam and Eve rebelled. God put enmity, a blood feud between Satan and mankind, and thus we see spiritual warfare. So why am I surprised every time I turn on the news? Why am I surprised? I mean, I'm sick of my getting surprised at this. And to understand it, I'm sorry?
Yeah.
What is it?
Tired of it.
That's so true. Yeah, that's so true.
Big girl pants.
Going to
get bad.
Yeah, and actually, it is going to get worse. And it only means that Jesus coming is sooner, is any moment. So we're looking forward, the battle unfolds, and we're looking forward to the seed of the woman coming, and seed of the woman who is the Messiah. The battle rages to this day and beyond, and where I want to go with that, I'm looking at the time. I want us to consider what does it mean by Satan, when I said before, Satan has usurped dominion. He's taken dominion. How are we seeing that played out? And I've got verses for you at the bottom of page 2, and we're going to look at 2 Corinthians 4:4 for starters. It says that Satan is the god of this age. Some translations say he's the god of this world. Okay, but what does that mean? What does that mean, he's the god of this world? Any thoughts?
Shall we just go back to Genesis 1? Deception.
Okay, to Genesis 1? No. I will say no for a certain reason. Because what does world or age mean?
It depends on what it was in the original. No, I'm saying, because I mean, I have my English version. So, what was it in...
Okay, what that word...
And how they used it then.
Well, what that world means, it's eon, A-E-O-N, age or world. Turn to Ephesians 2:1. And it says, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world." So that can't be Genesis 1.
It's the same word for world there.
Yeah.
It is. Okay.
Okay. So that can't be Genesis 1.
That's why I'm asking.
No, that's good, because I did some, you know, digging into this as well. And it's the world system. How I would explain it when it's talking about the world, that Satan is the god of this world, it's talking about the world system, the corrupt system. Colossians 1:13, which is mentioned in your handout too, talks about the kingdom of Satan, the realm of Satan. Everything that Satan is about, that's the world system. Deception, lies, hatred, pride. Do you want to be there? No. No, and in Colossians 1:13 says when we're saved, and you've got that in your handout, that God delivers us, but I would insert the words at salvation where you see Colossians 1:13, put at salvation, God delivers us from the kingdom of Satan, which we were born into.
Sealed.
Yeah, into the kingdom of his, the Son of his love. And that kingdom is about peace and joy and victory and eternity. So praise the Lord. But Satan being the god of this world is the world system that's corrupt.
I was going to say, it's in 1 John 1, 2, 1 John chapter 2, 15, says, do not love the world or
yeah.
the world or anyone.
That's great.
Love the Father is not in heaven. And then it says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes.
That's exactly.
The life is mm-hmm. not the Father. Mm-hmm. The world is passing away, the lust of it, but he who does the will of the Father abides forever.
That's a great passage to cross-reference. So that was 1 John 2:15, did yeah. you say, and yeah, following, verses following?
2:15.
Okay.
15 to
great. To 17?
Yeah.
Okay, great. Thanks, Leonard. Also, if you go to 2 Corinthians 10, it talks about pulling down strongholds. Okay, that's an excellent, unfortunately, definition of what the world system is about. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 and 5.
4 and 5.
Okay. And anything that exalts itself above God, arguments against God, that's part of the world system. And Jesus even said in John 16:33, in this world you will have tribulation. Again, the world system, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So there's a lot to unpack as far as what 2 Corinthians 4:4 means. And it gives us, you know what, to me, it gives me more of a desire to tell people who don't know the Lord, do you realize what realm you're in? You know, you might not want to say that at the outset. It depends. But there are times and you can say things like that, because when you go and take a survey, let's say in a park, and you're asking questions, have you ever done that? That's always fun. And yeah, it is. It is. But it almost gives you more of flexibility, more freedom to ask those hard questions, because it's a survey and people are into taking surveys. They still might throw something at you, but no. But in asking and grasping the idea of Satan being the god of this world, what David said before, we need to remember when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness that, and it's in your handout, Matthew 4, bottom of page 2, 4, 8, and 9, it says, and again, the devil took Jesus up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And Satan said to Jesus, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. And what's interesting about that is Jesus didn't dispute what Satan said. And he answered by saying, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. But that is another way of understanding how Satan is the god of this world indeed. And it gets more interesting as we move along. Okay, so let's look at Daniel on page 3, Daniel 7:13-14, and then verse 27. And it's written in your handout. And here God the Father and God the Son appeared to Daniel, the prophet Daniel, in a vision. And Daniel says, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man. Please know that that's a title of deity for Jesus, the Son of Man. And you're going to see it more so in played out in verse 14. Coming with the clouds of heaven, and he came to the Ancient of Days. That's speaking of our eternal God. And they brought him near before him. That's interesting. It's a great way to have a conversation about the plurality in the Godhead and then moving into the Trinity. But verse 14 says, then to him, the Son of Man, was given dominion and glory. Who receives glory? Jesus, God. God. So definitely Son of Man is a title that expresses deity. And again, I'm going to start in 14. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people. And he's talking about being given to the redeemed. And it answers, it explains it, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. So when does this happen? Okay? Look at your handout, because I have Daniel 7:11 written in there. And this is the time frame. This sets up the time frame for what Daniel was just told. And it says, I watched them because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. Now, who is that? That's the Antichrist. And then I watched till the beast, the Antichrist, was slain and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. What am I getting at? That's happening. The time frame is when the beast, the Antichrist, will be destroyed. And then Jesus will return and be given, and go to the Ancient of Days and be given the kingdom and dominion and give it to the redeemed. Craig?
I got a question here. Okay, so man does not have dominion over the kingdom of God now. I'm fairly convinced that Satan has dominion. But aren't the people, and I don't have a complete opinion one way or another, but you've got the science deniers that say, no, that it isn't global warming. Aren't they using the fact that we've got dominion over the earth?
Yeah. Yeah, just like Patty was asking. Yeah. Oh, that's right. There's people who say that. Yeah. But we're not doing a good job. No. And we're told that dominion won't be given us until Jesus' physical second coming.
How does that affect their arguments?
I'm sorry?
How does that affect their arguments? Oh, don't worry. It's not really happening like that. It's just a normal process, which it might be. But they're saying, oh, no, we don't need to, you know, get rid of all the cars and live in huts, and like some people are saying.
Okay, some people. Okay, so bring me through your question again.
How does global warming apply to what you're
saying? Is that what you're asking specifically? How does global warming?
Because you've got a lot of people that are saying, well, the science shows it's really happening, and you got a lot of believers who say, no, it isn't. There's false readings, this, that, and the other thing, and they're using the fact that we have dominion over the earth.
So how does global warming affect what, though?
How does the view
of global warming,
that
yeah,
we're not messing with the environment as bad as some people say we are?
Because
I
we don't
we
have
are.
Dominion. We don't have dominion, right? So how does...
But we still should be concerned about where we live, you know, like Patty had brought up before. And
we should be good stewards.
We should be good stewards, right, right, right. But see, we're not saying that global warming or whatever, climate change is the biggest threat. It's worse than World War II ever was, you know, which came out this week. So, and I don't want to get into that so much.
That's a good subject.
Yeah. Well, it's a very, you know, in-your-face subject, prime subject. Bill?
I don't remember the reference, but somewhere it says in Scripture that we will turn people in general toward worshiping the creation of creatures.
Yes. Yes, that's great. That's yes. Thank you.
The worship of Mother Earth.
Mm-hmm.
And if you go from that perspective, I think you're coming into the global warming destroying Mother Earth. And all of the issues that come up, they want to protect Mother Earth.
Right.
And it's a worship factor more than I think anything else on their part.
There was, it's getting really testy. Bobby, you're going to have to bail me out on this. There was a quarterback, a believer, who
Drew Brees,
who made a statement about bringing your Bibles to school to the kids, and because of, but he mentioned Jesus, Lord Jesus Christ, in it, and he was told he needs to give an apology.
Because we're offending them.
Yeah. So this is
It's getting pretty bad.
Yeah, it is. It
and,
is.
And they're using the whole, you know, we the Christians, they're trying to get the Christians to care because we care and we do want to be good stewards of their
right.
They're trying to pull us into their, you know, global warming thing, and they're bringing a lot of, you know, good Christians into the cause when it's just all a deception from the enemy.
Uh-huh. And there's a big, there's a good way of explaining why this is all happening politically, but I'm not going to go there right now. But I do believe we,
I'd like to hear what you, why you think there's a good reason this is happening.
That all this is happening?
The end times coming. I mean,
well, yes, the end times, but we have talked about globalism for a long time. And because our president speaks about make America great again, that does not sit well with the globalists on both sides. Globalists on both sides. And one world, and then what's happening, as I'm seeing, just like over the past 2 weeks, and understanding perhaps a little bit more, perhaps, that there are these people then that are wanting to set themselves up, and I'm talking about politicians, as the elite who are going to run this one world government. So that, man, what a battle that is ensuing because of that. And that helps me understand more so why things are said. It grieves me when I heard that, when I saw that clip on Drew Brees and what he said. It was beautiful and it was fine. And what happened to freedom of speech? That so many are saying we need freedom of speech, but if you talk about Jesus, you know, lock them up in an internment camp. So
that's an indication that Satan does have control.
Yes, that yes, definitely. Yes.
And then the brighter our lights, we shine brighter in this. The world's getting darker, and our lights shine brighter.
Yeah, you know, because too, as we go through chapters 1, 2, and 3 of Genesis, some people, probably more non-believers, would say, why did, and we're going to talk about Job, we were supposed to talk about Job today, but we'll do it next week. Why did God allow that to happen? Bottom line, maybe not the best way to express it, maybe not. I think it simplifies it, what you just said. In the darkness, God's light, his mercy shines brilliantly. We would not know who God really is if it hadn't been for sin.
Right.
Because every time we see judgment, righteous judgment from coming from God, we see his grace being poured out. Where sin abounded, grace much more abounds. And but some might not, it might not resonate. But that's not my problem. It says it in the word, and I'm standing on it.
It feels so good. The more you become a more and more mature believer, as God just allows a natural, you know, understanding. It's the people who are just sitting still and not growing. But when you're growing, it's just so exciting.
Yeah, and acceptance. Because what's the alternative? Now that sounds kind of flimsy. But there's no alternative to the Christian. Again, we were talking about the realm of Satan and the realm of the Son of Love.
And that lukewarm thing, you know?
Oof. Yeah, it spit you out of my mouth. Yeah, lukewarm. So let me see where I'm at and where we're going to go. Okay, we talked about the time frame for Daniel 7.
And we'll be in heaven with God.
I'm sorry?
We'll be in heaven when all that's going on. We'll be raptured.
Yeah. Oh, I believe that. Yeah. Yeah. So, I mean, and I know there's debate about that.
There's no debate.
I will tell you. No, actually, when you believe that Jesus coming for in the clouds is imminent, which means at any moment, the only position regarding the rapture that supports the imminency of Jesus coming is pre-trib.
Mm-hmm.
Before,
absolutely.
Yeah. 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 So then if you don't believe in pre-trib, then you might as well throw out the imminency of Jesus' return. And Revelation 1:7 says he's coming in the clouds. And the tense, the grammar behind that is his coming is in process now. Right. So that's why we can say any moment, and it's not just soon.
Do you know what those clouds are? Clouds of witnesses.
Clouds of witnesses. So, yeah. Yeah. Wow. Wow. So, Leonard.
I'm just going to say these so-called scientists that reject this, if you look at the laws of probability, you want to do a little mathematics, which isn't that hard. This law, this planet just didn't happen, you know.
Yeah.
The order we have, I thought it didn't happen by the laws of chance.
Yeah.
Probability of that is essentially zero. So,
yeah, you should have been here last week when Rob, indescribable. Yeah. You would have loved it.
Scientists have it. The entropy would be humongous. Everything would be disordered.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you see, as far as the structure of the planet, except for the floods and all, it's pretty nice, you know.
Mm-hmm.
You got boundaries.
Mm-hmm.
And it also mm-hmm. says that Jesus was there.
Yes. Yeah, because he created. Yeah, he was.
I just learned that a couple of days ago.
Oh, wow.
Oh. He was doing a study, and I was looking from the giant, Genesis 1:1, John 1:1. Let the software go. Where's the lead? Proverbs chapter 8, 22-36. Says Jesus was right at God's side, doing all the work.
Yeah, yeah. Also go to Colossians 1:15-17. Because that talks about Jesus as creating.
Colossians
1:15-17. Mm-hmm. So, wow. Well, Patty.
Just real quick, I'm reading David Jeremiah's book, the Book mm-hmm. of Signs.
Yes.
And he's verified everything that's been said in here, and he says it's so clearly and easy to read.
Mm-hmm. That's good.
So you're in the middle of that too.
Really?
I'm doing the same one.
Your migraine will go.
Yes.
What's that? What'd you say, Joe?
Oh, her migraine's going to go.
Yeah. Lord, thank you. Thank you for this wonderful discussion that we can have, reading your word, talking about it, accepting it, and moving forward as you want us to move forward. Lord, I pray that you would continue to whet our appetites to dig in deeper even, Lord. Thank you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.